right, let's open with a word of prayer, and then we're going to jump right into today's lesson, which is so, so good. I'm sorry I'm moving so slow. We're still in chapter 2 of our book. And guess what? We're going to be in chapter 2 of our book next week, too. Because it's just got so much in it, I don't want to move fast. And so we don't have to move fast, right? We can move slow. I know, I love it. That is so funny. All right, let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, we ask you this morning just to quieten our hearts. We've been up, we've been busy. A lot of things are on our mind. We ask you, Father, to just calm us in quietness and give us ears to hear this morning as we focus on the living word. Thank you for how powerful it is, for what it does in our life. And so this morning, let it do its work in our hearts as we give our attention to it. And we thank you for it. And we thank you for the blessing of Sunday school, a time carved out where weekly we can come and be taught your word. And I pray your blessing this morning. I pray for each lady in every home represented, Father. I ask you to bless them. I ask you to meet their every need according to your riches and glory through Jesus. And we pray these things in his precious name. Amen. Well, John is writing this letter, and John is old. Bless his heart, I know how he feels. Except he's older than me. I'm just 70, and he is bumping 90, if not already 90. But he is a wise, wise old man. He's the last apostle that's standing now. The others have all been martyred. He's the only one that will not be martyred. And so he's writing to a group of Christians. And he's trying to help them. He's trying to help them because a prophecy about them is coming true. That some within the body and some from outside are coming in. And they are trying to teach false things. Now, what you believe is so important, ladies. And so he's trying to help them to be discerning. And he's giving them tests so that they'll know who's really saved. And so when someone gets up to teach and they sound so winsome and they sound so convincing, but as I examine them and I look at their life, I can give tests to know if they are for real. I had one lady come and say, "Oh my goodness, I was wondering about this one person and now I see it." So we don't have to be gullible, we can be wise. And he's helping them be wise by taking these tests. Not only do they find out who is not real, they also find out they're for real. Because when you take these tests, you see in your own heart that that is what is true of you. And so that gives you confidence that you are for real too. So that's why he's writing this letter, to let them know who is for real. And then when they find out, I'm for real, then it gives me great joy in my life. And so we've been taking these tests right along with them. The first test we took was the test of, do we see ourselves as sinners, and are we confessing our sins? That was the first test. And then last week, we saw that, you know what, if I'm for real, I'm going to walk in the same manner that Jesus walked. In other words, I'm going to be obedient. Now, did I say you're going to be perfect? No. And I'm going to tell you this in our lesson today. It's a statement I ran across this week while I was studying, and I just love it. It's not about perfection. It's about direction. What's the direction of your life? And so if you have a heart that is obedient, you long to obey, That is proof that you are for real. Now, our test comes today, and it's our third test we're going to take, and it's the test of love. Let's read our verses. We're going to read verses 8 through 11, and then we're going to come back and take them apart. Verse 7, not 8 through 11, but 7 through 11. Sorry about that. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. But the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, once again, we're returning in this book to a theme that John loves. And it's a picture of light, and it's a picture of darkness. Now, let's write this on our handout. When he speaks about the light, those who are in the light, he is speaking of those who are saved or being saved. And then when he talks about the darkness, he's talking about those who are not being saved. So you're looking at light and darkness, Christians, non-Christians. Now I want you to go to verse 10. I want you to circle the word loves in that verse. Out of all those verses that I just read to you, that is the only mention of the word love in the whole section. And yet the whole section is all about love, but it's only mentioned one time. Now, let's just take it apart. And so let's write this down first. This is what we're going to look at first. And it's this: love is an old commandment. It's an old commandment. Look back at verse 7 with me. And he's writing to them. I just love, he's an old man. He's like a spiritual father. And he says, beloved, beloved, my little children. He's just so warm and so kind. He says, I'm not writing a new commandment to you. It's an old commandment. I'm not giving you something that you've never heard before. You see, you loving others is not an old commandment. I'm telling you something that's been around from the very beginning. It goes way, way back. In fact, you loving sums up the whole law. Love sums up the whole law. If you just take the Ten Commandments, the first half of the Ten Commandments deal with you and God. How you love God. Well, if you love God, you do not take his name in vain. You do not have another God before you. You do not make idols. And the second half have to do with you loving others in your relationships. I mean, if you love your neighbor, you're not going to murder them. You're not going to steal from them. You're not going to covet what they have. You're not going to commit adultery. You're not going to lie to them. John says the command to love, it's been a very clear command all the way from the beginning. So John starts with the old commandment, but notice there in verse 8, he's going to completely contradict what he has just said, and this is what he says. On the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you. Now let's look at that word new there. And write this down. It has, the Greek meaning of it, has the idea of freshness. It's something I'm telling you that's very fresh. It's very, very, it has this newness about it. Well, John, what is new, what is fresh about the old commandment? Well, go back to the verse and look at it with me. He says, I'm writing a new commandment. And its newness, its freshness is this. look at it on your handout, which is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now, this is just one of the deep statements that John makes, and I want to help you see it. So first of all, we see the newness of it, and this is on your handout, is this. It is true in him. Now that means the newness of it is going to be manifest truly in the person of Jesus. That's who the him is there in that statement. You see, in the old commandment, God said, now, I want you to love your neighbor as yourself. But never have we understood it the way we do now. Because now we've been watching someone who truly loves others as himself. And it's the Lord Jesus. So it's manifest in the life of Jesus. So put that on your handout. This new love, this new fresh way to love, how do I know what it looks like, Teresa? Well, I see it in the life of Jesus. It's a new level of understanding that I could have never seen before. He came into the world. He did what no man has ever done, and that's this. He loved and lived out perfect love. Now, just think of his love. Think about him with his disciples. They were rough and tumble men. They were rough around the edges. They didn't really get it all until after his death and resurrection. And yet, he had such compassion on them. He had compassion on the suffering multitudes who came to him for healing. He lovingly fed the hungry. He was always showing and displaying the heart of God. He loved with a perfect love. He loved with sacrificial love. He had perfect humility, and it was manifest as it has never been shown before. Now go back to the verse, and let me show you something amazing. You see, it's new in the sense that we see it in him. But notice what he says in verse 8, which is true in him, and let's not miss the next two words. And what are the next two words? In you. Oh my goodness. I want to go up there, don't y'all? Now that love was in him. And, don't miss it, it is in you. Now, think with me. When you're born again, and the Holy Spirit comes into your life at salvation, one of the things that happens when he moves in is the love of God is shed abroad in your heart through the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a verse out of Romans 5. You see, he comes in and he brings the fruit of his spirit with him. And the very first one in that list is love. He brings his love into you. It's in him, and then when you're saved, it's in you. You become all wrapped up in a new way in loving one another. Not only loving other people, but in loving Jesus. You have this new capacity to love and appreciate him and to love and appreciate God. And I mean, it just turns into one big love fest in your life. You see, God has given me love in my heart. I didn't have that before. I always wanted it. But I was always in such a deficit for it. But you know what? I love you. I really do love you. And you know what? You really do love me, right? We love each other. Where did we get that ability to love each other? We love God, we love Jesus, and they love us. I mean, it's just so cool. That's what it means to be a Christian, girls. Romans tells us this, that God shed his love abroad, and the Holy Spirit fills us, and he blossoms in our life with the fruit of his love. Now, before Jesus came, in the Old Covenant, write this on your handout, because I want you to see the prepositional change. In the Old Covenant, the love of God was just with us, okay? But now, we've moved. The Old Covenant has become obsolete. It has passed away, and now we're in the New Covenant. And write this down. In the New Covenant, the love of God is where? In us. Isn't that better? That's so much better. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4 now. Look what Paul says to those living in Thessalonica. He says this, "Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." How is that? It's because who's in me? The Holy Spirit's in me, and he's teaching me. I just have that new capacity to love others. See, we have this resident teacher. He's deposited right in us. Let's write this down. Number 3. Love is to be a way of life for us. How do I know you're for real? How do I know I'm for real? Because you know why? Love will be manifest in my life. It'll just be a way of life for me. Now let's go to verse 9. John just gives some plain, flat out, black and white, clear illustration. And here comes the test for us this morning in verse 9. This is what John says. The one who says he is in the light. What does it mean to be in the light? That means you say, I'm saved. The one who says they're a Christian. The one who says they're born again. But notice what it says there. And yet hates his brother, is in the darkness until now. Wow. You can't miss his point. If you hate, you are not in the kingdom. So write that on your handout. I don't care what you say. If you are a hater, you're not in the kingdom. And then the contrast comes in verse 10. But the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. That's pretty obvious because, you know, if you're walking in the light, you're not going to stumble. But if you're in darkness, it's easy to fall, right? You're not going to sin against others. Now, the contrast is very clear, and here it is. True Christians love people. They love. They do not sin against them as a habit of life. Look at verse 11. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You see, the old commandment was part of the law of the old covenant. But here's the new part that comes in the new covenant. And it's given to the disciples. John was there. On that Thursday night, before Jesus is crucified, up in the upper room, and look at it with me out of John 10:34 on your handout. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Now, this is the newness of the commandment. I want you to love. That's old, but look, here's the newness of it. I want you to love. How? Even as I have loved. Now that's a remarkable part of the newness of that commandment. You see, Jesus came, he lived on earth, he gave us visibility to what it means to love your neighbor. He made it fresh to us by the way he loved. So Jesus says in that command, I want you to love in a way you've never known before. I want you to love the way I have loved you. Think about how he had loved them. For 3 years, he had provided for them everything they needed, given them forgiveness, grace, mercy, patience with them. So today, here we are, 2023, and we're examining our own lives. And I'm asking myself the question, do I see the love of Jesus being manifested in my life? That's the test. Test one, do I understand I'm a sinner and I have to confess my sins? Test number two, do I desire and long to obey the word of God? And test number three, do I love others? But Teresa, I'm so hard on myself. Are you hard on yourself? I mean, I want to say yeah, but I fall so short. Do you feel that way? I don't love as much as I should. I wish I loved better. I understand what you're feeling in your heart. But let's write down what I told you a minute ago on your handout. It's not about perfection. It's about direction. So I'm going to ask myself, what is the desire? What is the direction of my heart? How is my heart leading me in life? And is it a desire in my heart to love better, to love others? That's what I want you to see. I want you to ask yourself, is this the deepest longing in my heart to love, to walk, to obey as Jesus did? That is proof that the Holy Spirit is in you and you are for real. That's the test of love. Now, John's going to leave this test. He's going to go to a completely different subject, and I'm going to show you how they fit together. Let's read the verses first. We're going to start in verse 12. Then John says, now I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. I've written to you, children, because you know the Father. Verse 14. I've written to you, fathers, because you know him who have been from the beginning. He's just repeating himself. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Now, real quickly, what jumps out of this passage is a sequence. We see children, we see young men, and we see fathers. These add up to categories, levels of spiritual maturity. Now, if you're alive, you're growing, right? That is that's what it means to be alive. And so if you're alive spiritually, you're growing. You're not static in your spiritual growth. You're moving, you see. And so spiritual growth is a privilege for us. It's a obligation. It's our responsibility. And of course, what's your goal? I want to grow more and more and more to become like Christ with each passing day. And God desires everything within the framework of the whole Christian experience. Everything in the life of the church, all the teaching, all the ministry, all the discipling that goes on. It is to have this as its goal, spiritual growth. Becoming more like Christ. But particularly, God's word is needed for spiritual growth. Now, I neglected to put this verse on your handout, but jot down the reference. It's 1 Peter 2:2. And that's where Peter says, now listen, you guys, I want you to desire the pure milk of the word that by it you may grow. That's the main thing that brings growth in our life is the Word of God. Now I want to give you some statements about spiritual growth before we jump into the verses. Here's the first statement. Spiritual growth has nothing to do with your standing before God in Christ. See, your standing before God is settled. When you got saved, When you put your faith and your trust in Christ and what he has done for you on the cross, at that very time, you were made righteous. It was an instantaneous miracle. Can I tell you that will never change? You are permanently in what I'm going to call a no condemnation status before God. That is a fact that is fixed forever. Look at Colossians 2:10 on your handout. It says, in Christ, you have been made complete. So you're standing before God. I'm not talking about your standing before God. That is a fixed thing, eternal. Here's the second statement. Spiritual growth has nothing to do with God's love for you. Okay? You see, God doesn't love me better than you. God doesn't say, oh, John, you're a spiritual father. Oh, you've done so good. Look at you. I love you so much better than the others who are just babies. No. It has nothing to do with God's love for you. God's love for you does not ever change. He doesn't love you more if you grow spiritually. He doesn't love you less if you don't grow. The truth is, we're all in this process of spiritual growth. As soon as we get saved, we're on the racetrack and we're running towards Christ-likeness. And you know, some run faster than others. Some get a little sidetracked along the way. But it does not affect God's love for you. God's love for you does not change. It's not about your performance. That's what I'm saying. God's love is not based on your performance. Here's the third fact. Spiritual growth has nothing to do with time. Time. You see, some Christians, sadly to say, they've been Christians all their lives, and they're still in the baby bed. Others have been Christians for a very short time, and yet they're growing by leaps and bounds. Here's a fourth thing. Spiritual growth is not related to knowledge. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. It's not related to how much biblical information you can accumulate, because here's the deal. Unless you're taking that knowledge and it's being applied and lived out in your life, all you're doing is filling your mind with facts. If it isn't changing your life, it's not bringing growth. Okay? And then this fifth one, spiritual growth has nothing to do with spiritual activity. You see, some of the people are just so busy in the church. They're busy, 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 busy. They're doing all kinds of wonderful works. But that doesn't mean they're growing spiritually. So now we've taken three tests. And suddenly John stops in chapter 2 and he says, now I want to talk about spiritual growth a minute. Teresa, how does this all fit together? Test, 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 and then spiritual growth. Now, this is a very important paragraph that John has just inserted into this chapter. He wants to affirm to the readers that just because he's offering these tests, he's not doubting their salvation. He's simply wanting to help them to understand how they can identify these false prophets that are being and teachers who are showing up in their midst. And he didn't write this letter to cause them to question their salvation. He's wanting to affirm it. He's writing so that they can know that they, in fact, have eternal life. But he's wanting to help them to be discerning. Now look at verse 12. He says there, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. Your sins are forgiven. I want you to know that all of us in Christ together, we all have forgiveness of sins. Now when you start the spiritual journey, we all start and enter into the kingdom, very same level as babies. There's room in the kingdom for every level of believer. But all those who are saved, they're loved and they're affirmed. In verse 12, when John says little children, he's addressing all believers in general, no matter what level they are. They might be a baby, they might be a young man, and they might be a father. Now look at that word in the Greek for little children there. It's the word technia. It simply means this. It means born ones, without regard for any age. For example, I am my parents' child. Even though I'm 70, I'm still their child, right? I'll always be their child because they birthed me. And so that is just without regard for age. So he's saying, I'm writing to all of you who are the children of God. And one thing that's for sure about all the children of God is this: all your sins are forgiven. You're all justified. That's the theological term. He's saying you're all in the family. But we have to realize in the family there are different levels of maturity. Some are at the very beginning. Some are well advanced. And again, he's not talking about perfection. He's talking about direction. So we're going to look now at three categories of spiritual growth. He's wanting to encourage them. Find where you are and then grow even more. But all of you are forgiven. That's what he's saying. So our first category we're going to look at are the little children. Now, just because you've been a Christian a long time doesn't mean you're not a baby. We see them mentioned in verse 13. He says, I've written to you children because you know the Father. Now, that is a different Greek word than the one we just saw in verse 12. In the Greek, this is the word P-A-I-D-I-A. It's a word that means little child. Someone who's under their parents' instruction. But here's the issue with little children, and it's this. It's ignorance. Ignorance. They don't know very much. And so John's saying, I know some of you are little children. Some of you are ignorant in the things of God. You know the Father. That's the first step. That's what a spiritual child knows. He knows he's been saved. You know, you think about a baby. What's usually their first words? Dada. Mama. They know their parents because they're all enamored with the relationship with their parents. They delight in their new attachment to the kingdom of God. It's so exciting when you first get saved. There's this affection for God. You don't have a lot of theology yet. It's all about relationship. So write that on your handout. And then think about this with me with little children. They don't have much discernment. So write it this way. They're easily deceived. Children will believe anything you tell them. They're very, very vulnerable. And then write this. They need protection. You have to watch little children all the time. And part of that is because they lack wisdom. Did you know that false teachers make millions of dollars off of spiritual children, little children, because they can't discern? They hear something, it's like, oh yeah, that must be true. That person's winsome, that person's charismatic, that person says they're a Christian, and they'll get all carried away under false teaching easily. This is the level where we all start out. I can remember when I was just born again, I was so excited, and I was just like that. I would listen to anybody and everybody, and I think, oh, well, maybe that's right, and oh, well, maybe that's right. And I was just out there. Can you remember that? And then here's the next level. The next level is young men, or it could be young women. I'm teaching a ladies' class, so I'm going to say young women. Look at verse 13 in the middle of the verse. I'm writing to you, young women, because you have overcome the evil one. Again, in the middle of verse 14, I've written to you, young women, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you've overcome the evil one. See, spiritual babies are all about rejoicing in their relationship they have with their Father. But this second level of spiritual growth, it moves from relationship to knowledge. So write that on your handout. And a very important statement to make about this group: you have overcome the evil one. Now, I want to know exactly how did they do that? Don't you? Look at verse 14, and there we see why. Because you are strong. So write that on your handout. Now, Teresa, how did they get strong? Well, verse 14 answers that too. Because the word of God abides in you. Now, I'm going to tell you this morning, ladies, that's how you overcome the evil one. You're strong in the word of God. There's no shortcut. You're going to have to carve out time in your life to put the word of God in your heart. That's the chief characteristic of a spiritual young woman. The Word of God abides within them. They know what the Bible teaches. They're equipped with spiritual knowledge. But remember the characteristic of the children? They're ignorant. They don't know things yet. But the characteristic of the young women is knowledge. And so let's write it this way. They know doctrine. Now, if you know the doctrines of the Bible, you know how to live, and you can overcome the evil one. But a little baby, a small child, they're all absorbed with themselves. Their own feelings, their own needs, their own problems, everything to them is personal. But a young woman, she's outgrown all that. She looks to the world outside. She's interested in what is truth. Young women, spiritually speaking, then, are those Christians who have acquired the knowledge of the truth. So put that on your handout. They're well established in doctrine. And as the spiritual word has gone in and they've gotten strong, and they have conquered Satan. Now, I want you to understand how Satan works in the world. He operates disguised as an angel of light. 99% of his work in the world is through false religion and through false doctrine. He's called a liar. He's called a deceiver. And, you know, so often we blame Satan for our sin. We say, oh, the devil made me do that, you know. When I'm just going to tell you, the devil doesn't have to come tempt you. You already have an enemy that you're living in. It's your flesh. And if you study the book of James, you find out it's James says where, you know, the lust of the flesh, it conceives in your flesh. And that results in you sinning. I want you to see that Satan's main job is in false religion. That's where he mainly works. And so because these young women who are strong, because they know sound doctrine, they've overcome the evil one. I can tell you the cults just aren't going to make it very far with me. When they come around, they tell me Jesus is not God. They tell me all of these different things. I recognize it. I know. I'm not going to get sucked in. Do you know why? Because I'm strong in the Word of God. I know the truth. And see, if I know the truth, I recognize the false very, very quickly. And I don't get sucked in. I don't get sucked in. Let's go to that third level, and then we'll be done. Oh, I've got to hurry. Spiritual fathers. I'm writing to you fathers, verse 13, and he says this also in verse 14, because you know him who has been from the beginning. A spiritual father or a spiritual mother is one who has gone, now listen, from experiencing the relationship with God in the beginning, he's gone from there to being a strong spiritual young woman, to knowing the word of God, and then he's moved to being a spiritual parent. What does this mean, Teresa? To know him who's been from the beginning. Who is the one who's been from the beginning? Well, that would be eternal God. So let's write it on our handout quickly. This level is when you don't just know doctrine, but you know the God who revealed the doctrine. You've began to just plumb the depths of the character of your God. This is when your life becomes an experience of worship. Write that on your handout. This is when you move and you just become lost in wonder and love and praise at how stunning your God actually is. You just get overwhelmed by Him. This is to go beyond being fully informed by sound doctrine to knowing the author of the doctrine and to knowing God intimately and deeply. Now, this is where we want to be, girls. If you're a baby, you're all about celebrating the relationship, and that's wonderful, but you're very vulnerable to false doctrine. You need to get in the Word of God, and you need to move to becoming a spiritual young woman who is established and who's experienced victory. But that is nothing like getting to the place where you're a spiritual mother, where you don't just know the doctrine, you know the God behind the doctrine. And you just have this depth that just cannot be explained. It can only be experienced. One question as we close. What is the power that will move us along in the process of spiritual growth? And I just have to tell you, it is the life-giving Word of God. That is the thing that will bring growth and transformation. Get in the Word every chance you can. Make the most of every opportunity to hear God's Word. Put it first. Seek it. There is no shortcut. Now let's get in our small group, and I put on the middle of your tables the question. Our Father, thank you for the good conversation around our tables this morning as we're talking about the things that we've learned. Father, I pray for us that we would have assurance in our hearts that we are yours, that it would give us great joy. No matter whether we are spiritual babies, spiritual young women, or even spiritual mothers. I thank you, Father, for the room in the kingdom of God for growth, and I pray that we would grow. But thank you for loving us right where we are. I pray that this lesson has brought great encouragement to our hearts. I pray that you'll bring us back next week. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're still going to be in chapter 2 next week.